Well, back in 2003, residents of a German town had a really scary experience. They discovered in the center of town a mysterious crate that was actually marked wild animals. And blasting out of this crate were all of these sounds of lions and these roars. And a spokesman for the police department in the southwestern German city said, you know, the crate was in the town and people thought there were real lions inside. And a lot of people were really scared. They were getting all these calls to the police station. And they, of course, went and investigated. And as they opened the crate, they found there were no wild animals inside. Instead, they discovered a video machine that was playing some sort of sound that was actually a promotional thing with Land Rover, you know, the vehicles. And they were trying to, you know, market their vehicles, you know, because if you got a Land Rover, you can go off into the outback and wherever there's dangerous animals and be safe and all. And a spokesman for Land Rover said that the company had been using the promotional tool for several months. She said it had been successful everywhere else, but she said, we've never had negative feedback like this, where people are calling the police and scared out of their minds. And, you know, they were really, really upset. And, you know, in this case, the lion's roar was really just sort of a clever promotional stunt. But usually the lion's roar, well, it warns people of danger, doesn't it? And you know, a wise person will always be on the watch for the roaring lion that the Bible actually warns us about. Stop for a second and consider, did you know that the Bible tells us that there is a roaring lion that's seeking to destroy us? You know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be self-controlled and alert because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You know, a lot of times there's basic misconceptions of the devil, or Satan as he's called, that he's some sort of dude in a red suit with a pitchfork that is dancing in the fires of hell, and that's where he hangs out. But you know, the Bible actually says that he's an angel of light that makes himself look really good and says a lot of things that you might agree with, but then actually tries to steer you in the direction of destruction. And the Bible warns us that we need to be alert. We need to be self-controlled and aware that we have an enemy. You know, today as we jump into Isaiah chapter 14, we get a glimpse of this enemy. And only in several places in the Bible do we have clear pictures of Satan and his motivations, his mindset. And in verses 12 through 15, while Isaiah is speaking partially of the king of Babylon, he's talking about the spiritual king of Babylon, who we know throughout our study is Satan himself, the devil. And in sharing this, Isaiah gives us insight about what caused the devil to fall from heaven and to do the things that he does. Again, we're going to learn the motivations of our enemy in this chapter. It's interesting because understanding about our spiritual enemy, Satan and his minions, it doesn't necessarily make us, you know, invulnerable. It's only the Lord that we can lean on. It's only the Lord that we can trust. But doesn't it help us to have God's word to see through a lot of the ploys and attempts that the enemy throws at us to distract us? You know, in this chapter, Isaiah speaks for the Lord about what God will do to the rulers of Babylon. And today as we study through chapter 14, we observe the son of Amos, this Isaiah the prophet, sharing, well, a proverb to the powerful. And this proverb to the powerful was really a message to the rulers of Babylon. The physical ruler of Babylon, his name was Belshazzar, who was still in the future at this point when Isaiah is speaking of it, because he's a prophet and he tells what's going to happen in the future. But then also the spiritual king of Babylon, Satan himself. And so again, a proverb to the powerful. And we're going to see five different things here as we study through this chapter, some of which we're going to overview. We're going to concentrate again on verses 12 through 15. But this proverb or series of sayings is aimed at two powerful individuals, these rulers of Babylon. Stop and let me get you to consider that the Bible says that some kings and rulers are actually, you know, doing wicked things. The king of Babylon would be one of those. But the Bible clues us in that sometimes there is a satanic power behind the throne. And that's what we get a glimpse of here today, is Satan, who was behind the power that was in Babylon. And ultimately, Satan, the Bible says, will be dealt with one day when Jesus returns. And Satan will be cast into Hades for 1,000 years. This is the timeline and the series of events the Bible says will take place. Again, this agenda that is revealed here in chapter 14, it shows us that Satan's tactics, they really haven't changed a whole lot. He's gotten even more creative in his approach to deceiving humanity. Let me just tell you that if you're here today and you have a relationship with Jesus, not a religion, I'm not religious, I have a relationship with the Lord, but if you know Jesus and you have the Lord in your life and His Word, you can avoid a lot of the counterfeits and weird landmines that Satan can throw at you. But I can say from experience, before I knew Jesus, I was very vulnerable and I was really on the bandwagon of wrong directions and really following a lot of Satan's cues because I didn't know what was true or what was false. I didn't have Jesus in my life. I didn't have the Word of God. And so today, as we study this, be encouraged. If you're a Christian, pay attention. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would challenge you, man, make a decision for the Lord. Because you have the opportunity to do so, and you have an enemy that is against you. Well, in talking about the king of Babylon, Isaiah is prophetically pointing to Satan really being caged for this millennial kingdom, this thousand-year reign of Christ that the Bible talks about. And again, if you're taking notes, there's five things here that God says will happen to the rulers of Babylon. And that's what motivates this proverb to these powerful individuals. These things that will happen to the rulers, we're going to see first that they will be judged in verses 1 through 8. We're going to see that they will be exposed, sort of brought out into the light, seen as they really are in verses 9 through 11. And then the most interesting part is we will see that these rulers of Babylon will fall from pride. The Bible has a lot of warnings about pride, and this is one of those really good ones in verses 12 through 15. And then we'll sort of close out, like taking almost a massive part of this chapter, if not the majority, in verses 16 through 32, talking about how, well, these rulers will lead to desolation, not only in their own life, but also their people, and that they will also follow the lead of other nations. You know, some of these nations would rise up and think that they were going to be better than the last empire that ruled when they were going to fall just like everybody else. And this is what Isaiah is telling in the future. Stop. Let me get you to consider something. Isaiah told things hundreds of years before they happened. There are some kooks and skeptics out there that want to say, well, Isaiah went back and he sort of at the end of his life, he wrote all this stuff down. Well, he wouldn't be very much of a prophet if he told us after all this stuff happened. He said these things before, and remember, you know the test for the Old Testament prophet, if they weren't right when they predicted something, they got hit with rocks. They stoned them to death. And so Isaiah, in saying this, is predicting things hundreds of years before they come to pass, and specifically, hundreds of years before Babylon became an empire, Isaiah predicted the judgment of Babylon, and also that Babylon would be the one that took the southern kingdom of Judah captive. Remember, at this time in Israel, when Isaiah is prophesying, there was Israel to the north, the northern kingdom, and Judah in the south, the southern kingdom. And Assyria was pretty much taking over and attacking Israel to the north and Syria, their partner. And eventually they would attack the southern kingdom, but they wouldn't conquer. We know from other parts of the Bible and the timeline that God intervened, and it wasn't until the later kingdom after Assyria that the Babylonians came and took Judah captive. Now, I know that's a lot of history, sort of throwing it out there, but it does give you a timeline to where this fits in. And again, the next 10 chapters, from chapter 13 to chapter 23, is really a section where God is speaking through Isaiah and talking about the doom of these pagan nations that came against Israel. You know, in the Old Testament, God told Abraham, He said, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And even though God allowed nations to discipline and even be used as a disciplining tool for His people, He was still going to deal with those wicked nations. And God always did exactly what he said he would do. And this passage gives us tremendous understanding of this being that the Bible says is a real being, not a figure of speech, not some sort of, just thought. He's actually a real being who is against humanity. And we're going to get clues as to why he is against humanity. The devil is real. The Bible tells us this in numerous places, one of which I would challenge you to look at is where Jesus is tempted by Satan himself. And we know that Satan, even in Jesus' day, tempted and tried to destroy the work that Jesus was called to do, but he didn't succeed. And so the first part of this proverb is how the rulers of Babylon will be judged. I want you to look with me there in verses 1 through 8 as I began to read in this chapter. And it tells us, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will still choose Israel and settle them in their own land. The strangers will be joined with them and they will cling to the house of Jacob. And then people will take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel will possess them for servants and maids in the land of the Lord. And they will take them captive, who captives they were, and rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, 'How the oppressor has ceased. The golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, who ruled the nations in anger and persecution. No one hinders, is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you. And the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us.'" Here's what I want you to understand, just sort of a snapshot of the rulers and how they will be judged. This is what verse 1 through 8 teaches us. Satan is always leading people astray to the last with getting them to think that they are more than what they are. And this is so true. If you go and you read the book of Daniel, one of the smaller books but still major prophet, he tells a lot about Babylon. The reason why, pay attention, is Daniel was written later on after Israel or Judah was taken to Babylon. And of course, we know from that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was more than a man. And he becomes insane with pride and grows his fingernails out and starts eating grass in the field. And God really, you know, deals with him that way. But it's interesting because these guys are going to be judged. And Satan is always trying to lead people down a path of self-destruction. And it tells us in verse 1, the Lord will have mercy on Jacob. And I want you to pay attention to what it says there, will still choose Israel. And here's all we need to understand. In God's judgment upon Babylon, this future kingdom that would take Judah captive, God will still, even though Judah had committed idolatry, had turned away from the Lord and not listened to Isaiah and the other prophets, God would still choose Israel. And what that shows us is God's mercy. Because the fact that God would still choose them after all of the mistakes that they made, it speaks of the grace of God, even in the Old Testament. You know, God loves us even when we mess up. And you know, it's interesting, if you look at all the other world religions, you know, you have to earn favor, earn things, when the Bible says that we could never be good enough to earn anything with God. And so he did it for us by sending his son to live the perfect life, die in our place, and rise from the grave, to prove that he was who he claimed to be. And that it's not our effort, but the Lord's. And ultimately, God wants to help us. He wants to pick us up and dust us off and choose us again. And in Christ, that's what happens all the time. If you've never trusted Christ, well, you're in danger of being in a place where you are going to be responsible for your sins. And none of us want that. We want God to forgive us, and he made it possible through Jesus. But listen, the judgment that happens to Babylon It tells us that later on, strangers will be joined to them, and they will cling to the house of Jacob. There was going to be a remnant that would return from Babylon and restore the nation, and there would be different people with them. And the people that once conquered them, they would actually rule over. But pause for a second and consider that this ruling over their oppressors would not only happen when they came back from Babylon, but the Bible tells us that this is a picture of how when Jesus comes back, the people that persecuted the Jews will actually end up serving those that are in the kingdom. And so it's an interesting picture of the future. The day of the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow, your fear, your hard bondage. You know, it's never good when someone says, you're going down a road where it's going to really be hard. And that's what Isaiah is basically saying to the people of Judah. You guys are heading for being taken captive. You're heading for some very difficult times, but God will still choose you. God will still work in you. God still has a plan. And so pay attention in verse 4, because that's where we get that proverb against the king of Babylon. This proverb, this wise saying that gives us information, truth, and insight, this proverb, last time in chapter 13, remember Isaiah was talking about his burden for Babylon, that he wanted to share about the specific things that would happen, and now he has a proverb that he is saying to the powerful leaders, to the king of Babylon, who's not just a physical man. His name was Belshazzar, but who was also Satan, the power behind the throne. Stop for a second and consider that. Do you know the Bible says that throughout human history, Satan has been involved in politics? Oh, what a surprise! But this is actually what the Bible says. And it's not all politics, but there have been world leaders and people that have come into power that have done terrible things. And you have to ask yourself, was that something that they did on their own, or was the enemy involved in that? And I think many times there's evidence that Satan was sort of the power behind their power and was doing things. And of course, you know, the genocide of Jewish people in World War II is a great example of the enemy coming against the people of God. But again, the Lord is speaking about the future when the oppressors will no longer oppress them, and that Babylon will be judged. But he also shares something too about, and these are scary words, notice in your Bibles verses 9 through 11, because now Isaiah speaks about how the rulers of Babylon will be exposed. And in verses 9 through 11, notice it goes on, and these are scary things. Don't find these every time you study the Bible, but in verse 9 it says, "Hell from beneath is excited about you. To meet you at your coming, it stirs up the dead for you. All the chief ones of the earth, it is raised up from their thrones. All the kings of the nations, they all shall speak and say to you, have you also become weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you." Doesn't make you very hungry for lunch. But it should scare you. Look, I want to pause and say this. If you know Jesus, you do not have to be concerned about hell. But if you have never been born again, understand this very important thing. Jesus said hell was not created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. But by default, when we don't accept God's provision of Jesus, this is why Jesus says after John 3:16, for God so loved the world and all that, he says, "For he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." There is only one way to have your sins atoned for and forgiven, and that's through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Buddha can't help you. Muhammad can't help you. Krishna can't help you. You can be, as principled and moralistic as possible, but you will never be forgiven, only in Jesus. And that's the thing to understand, is that here, when we're talking about, this radical truth that hell is real, if you don't know Jesus, hell is your destination until you receive Jesus Christ. But here, these words are specifically about the rulers of Babylon being seen in truth. I want you to notice what it says. Hell from beneath is excited about you. What does that mean? Well, it means that Hades, this place where people go and suffer eternally, listen, it means that when the king of Babylon gets there, people are glad because he has caused them pain and suffering, and he will suffer pain and suffering, but more so the devil, more so Satan, who will definitely not be there as the ruler of hell. You know, we have these misconceptions. We think that Satan is the ruler of hell, that he sort of dances around in the flames and he tells everybody what to do. And we've all seen movies where Satan's bossing everybody around in hell. The Bible says he's not in hell yet. He's roaming the earth, destroying people's lives and leading them into things that, in terms of a worldview and direction, make them empty, hollow, and miserable. He's not in hell yet, but when he goes there, he's led many of those people to the place he was destined to go. See, listen, think about this. The angels, Lucifer and his buddies, they're destined to go to hell. That's why it was created. And they want to take everybody they can with them. People have a choice. Those fallen angels do not. And so they're trying to get everybody with them, and they're exposed. And I want you to notice some of the words that are used here. Have you become as weak as we? Have you become like us? See, as they see the king of Babylon, he's someone that presented himself as somewhat of a god, but they see him as a mere mortal. But Satan will also be seen as a mere fallen angel. You know, Satan's status is so inflated. Many times people want to say, well, Satan is he's all powerful and he knows everything. No, he's not. He's not like God. He wants to be like God, but he can't. And the Bible says he has his limits. He's still a very powerful being, but we'll come back to that. He's going to be seen as he is. He's going to be exposed. And so God makes it clear that the high and lofty rulers of Babylon are going to be exposed on their arrival in hell. And hell is not a place where people go and play board games. It tells us here that hell is a place of suffering. Maggots and worms, suffering. And this is what the Bible says. So is hell a real place? Yes. Can we trust the Bible? Yes. Do I have time to tell you all the reasons why? No. Isaiah also prophetically speaks about how the rulers of Babylon, listen, and this is the most important part of our day today, will fall from pride. You know, the Bible says that a haughty spirit comes before a fall. And this is exactly what happened with Lucifer. And even though the king of Babylon had pride, Isaiah really pictures here Satan himself and his original fall. Listen to what it says here in verses 12 through 15. Very important. Isaiah says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you were cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation. On the farthest sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit." Only here in the Bible do we learn about the specific motivations of Lucifer, of Satan, of the devil, and why he rebelled against God and was kicked out of heaven. The prophet saw in this event something far deeper than just the defeat of an empire. Remember, chapter 13 and 14 are about God dealing with Babylon. But Isaiah many times would see beyond the immediate and see into the future, or see the bigger spiritual picture. And here he sort of zeroes in on the power behind the throne, the devil, Lucifer. You know, In verses 12 through 15, you know what we really see? A good snapshot of these verses is we get the original story of pride. Where did sin come from? It came from the devil. He was the first one to sin. And what did he sin with? Pride. He thought of himself more than he actually should have. Well, listen, it's important to understand, as you look there in these verses, Lucifer literally means shining one or light bearer. He's also known as the day star. And while his qualities are similar to what Jesus is called the bright and morning star, he is not like Jesus because Jesus is the God-man. But Lucifer had qualities that definitely made him a special, powerful angel. Very likely on the same level with other archangels, who he is seen in Scripture battling with. But listen, he sins because of pride. You know, the Bible says that as a result of that, the book of Revelation tells us that as a result, Revelation chapter 12, you can go look there, not now, but maybe later, it tells us that when Lucifer fell, he took a third of the angels in heaven with him, and they became demons. And they became his minions. If you're taking notes, jot down Ephesians chapter 6. So why should you go there? Well, the Bible tells us this. It tells us that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So the Bible basically says, to put it plainly in an urban English, there is an organized spiritual mafia controlled by Satan himself that is an organized army against humanity. Now, if that doesn't bother you, then maybe you need to get up and stretch a little bit. But man, it's so important to understand that there is an enemy that is bent on destroying us. And if you have not trusted Christ, you are even more vulnerable to that than you realize. I'll come back to that later, but listen, he's called Lucifer. Some debate whether this is actually a title or a name, that it either describes him being bright and shining, or it's just a name that was given to him. But it tells us this bright and shining Lucifer had fallen from heaven. You know, it's interesting because Jesus actually talked about this. In Luke chapter 10, you know, Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like a bolt of lightning." Which shows us that Jesus existed before he came to earth. But he saw the fall. He saw Satan go from being glorified to being corrupted. He saw pride corrupt him and cause him to fall to the earth. And that was the first fall of Satan. That you could look in Ezekiel chapter 28. You don't have to turn there now. But that's an interesting place where we see this fall happen. You know, Ezekiel tells us there, and really in chapter 28 verses 11 through 19, it tells us that he was the anointed cherub that covers. He was like number one among all of God's created angels, possibly. He was, well, a special angel, but he wasn't like God. But he got puffed up thinking that he was better than the other angels. And this is the interesting thing to actually draw from this dialogue, or the things that Isaiah relays to us, is that it tells us here these I am, or it's not I am statements, but I will statements. They sort of, show his selfishness. But this fall that took place, this fall of Satan, is really, believe it or not, one of four things that's going to happen to him. Later on, according to Revelation 12, Satan is going to lose his access to heaven. See, right now he can go to heaven and make accusations. You see this in the book of Job, where he's accusing Job before the Lord. And at one point, God's going to say, "I'm done with you, stay on earth. You can't come up here anymore." Even though he fell from heaven, he was still allowed to go and stand before the Lord. Revelation 12 says that's going to be his second fall. He won't be allowed up there again. And then the third one is when the Bible tells us when Jesus comes back, he's going to bind up Satan and throw him into Hades for 1,000 years. That's his third fall. And then his fourth fall is something that has to do with the Bible telling us there's two hells. Did you know the Bible says there's two hells? There's Hades and there is Gehenna, the lake of fire. Gehenna, the lake of fire, is not occupied right now because it's going to be occupied after the great white throne judgment where God judges all mankind. And those that are in Hades are going to actually be brought back to life, judged, and then sent to the second hell, or it's called commonly the second death. This is the timeline the Bible tells us about. But Satan is going to get thrown into the lake of fire and he's going to be there forever. And that'll be the fourth time that he falls. But the first time he fell, Jesus told us about it. Ezekiel 28 tells us about it. But he's the son of the morning. A creature of beauty, a creature of honor, a creature of glory. But he became prideful. He became self-willed. And it tells us in verse 12, how you were cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. You guys, you should underline that. Weakened the nations. The Bible makes it very clear that Satan is behind political instabilities. That he weakens the nations. He corrupts politicians. He leads people. It's why we need to pray for our president. Pray for our leaders that they would learn to listen to the Lord and not follow Satan, who's always trying to weaken the nations. How does he weaken the nations? You know, a lot of times it has to do with self-indulgence, self-focus. People are too busy taking selfies, not paying attention, they're about to drive off a cliff. And the truth is that Satan has always been about getting people's attention on themselves. And this is where we jump into those statements, the I wills. Notice in verses 13 and 14, again, I want to read this to you. Isaiah says about Lucifer, about this day star, about this fallen angel, you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Him making these statements shows that he was operating in what's commonly called selfish ambition. See, the self-will of the king of Babylon is powerfully expressed here in these five I will statements. Not just the physical king of Babylon, who probably said these same things. He wanted to be exalted, but he was just a man and only fulfilled that to a certain level. Satan got cast out of heaven. He saw God in his glory, and yet he wanted to be above the other angels. Something I want you to pay attention to is where he says, I will ascend into heaven. When he's saying that he will ascend into heaven, it's as if Satan is saying, I will be in heaven. It'll be my place of honor, my place of glory. As if he's there and it's, oh, hey, there's God. And, oh, hey, there's Lucifer too. No, it's, hey, there's God. Nothing else compares. And there's these created beings that are up there. But it goes on. He says, and this is the most important thing you can see about his I will statements here that Satan made. Notice what it says there. In verse 13, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now, most of us might read this and think, well, Satan's talking about, Lucifer's talking about being brighter than the physical stars. No, this is actually talking about other angels. I will be above the other angels that shine brightly like the stars. So what does this tell us? Look, pay attention, because what this tells us is that Satan was interested in being above his peers, in being superior to those around him. That the fall of Satan wasn't so much that he wanted to be above God, he wanted to be equal with God, which was blasphemous, but he wanted to be above the other angels. He wanted to be the center of attention. He wanted to be the prize trophy of all of the angels. He became focused on himself. Sound familiar? See, we don't have to want to be exalted higher than God to be like Satan. It's enough for us to want to be exalted above other people. And that's the dramatic piece of information that we get here. Satan's tactic, Satan's mindset, is to get us to want to be superior to those around us, or to be preoccupied with ourselves so much that we care nothing about others. We exalt self, put others away. and what is going on in our culture? What kind of things do we read and see? We observe a lot of this. And it, you know why? Duh. It's because Satan's out there totally wrecking people's lives. This is his tactic, to be our own little God. I mean, we could look at the different cults that are out there that are appealing to people because they tell you you can be your own God. You know who those are? Those guys with the white shirts and the black name tags called Mormons. They believe that if you're good enough, you can become your own God over your own planet. That is what they teach. They won't tell you that when they knock on their door. They'll tell you when you knock on their door, oh, I'm a Christian. No. What does that mean? And they believe they can be their own God. They actually believe that God was once a man who was so good, he became God. Any of those religions out there that tell you you can be your own God is really, in essence, at the core, Satan's philosophy. Be your own God. Satan wanted to be a little God, exalted above all the other angels. You know what's neat? When you're a follower of Christ and you've come into the presence of the Lord, you recognize that no matter your color, race, background, where you were raised, where you were from, whatever, you recognize that we're really all the same. We all have sin issues and we need to be forgiven. We all have the propensity and tendency to do things that are destructive in our lives. And you know, the closer you get to God, the more you recognize that none of us are special. We just have a special God who loves us and has forgiven us and given us hope to move in the right direction. Many people ask the question, well, what prompted Satan's desire to exalt himself above creatures? What caused Satan to revolt against God? Listen, I think it's interesting because maybe it had to do with God making man in his own image. Because think about what the Bible tells us. The Bible says that in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. And so God was going to make man in his image and that they would be beneath the angels in terms of dignity, but later on would be served by the angels, according to Hebrews and Psalm 91. There's other places that tells us this. But listen, one day, the Bible said that man would be lifted up above the angels. And I think when Satan realized that he wouldn't be numero uno in terms of God's creation and exalted, it caused him to revolt. I think there's a good argument for that. He wanted to be the most important. He became self-absorbed. So what is he bent on doing now? Getting everybody to focus on themselves, forget about God, indulge your flesh, do the things you love to do, and all it does is lead to destruction. How many of the things that we've done in our lives before we knew Jesus did we enjoy doing, but then we realized that whether it was a habit or whatever, it began to destroy us. That idol became something of a burden. Because we're not meant to worship things ourselves, we're meant to worship God. We're meant to relate to God. And he says there, yet you will be brought down to Sheol, the lowest depths of the pit. See, despite Satan's desire to exalt himself, he won't be exalted at all. Maybe there is a sense right now that he's sort of looked at and maybe exalted slightly, but not by God's people, but in the blink of an eye, eternity. And he's no longer in his place of power. Satan, like those who desire to exalt themselves, shall be brought down. This is why the Bible warns us in 1 Peter 5:6, it tells us, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's why the Bible tells us, Jesus said, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. The Bible warns us, don't be prideful because you will be brought low. You know, God really does us a favor when we get puffed up to let us fall down so that we can kind of see what's really going on. And Satan, of course, was cast down. And so God makes it clear that the rulers of Babylon are motivated by pride and that this pride to be exalted over others leads to their downfall. Not only of the physical king of Babylon who thought of himself as a god, but specifically of Lucifer, the day star, Satan, the devil, Beelzebub. He's a lot of names. He wanted to be exalted above the other angels. Now, I wanted to say that it's important to know that, just from my standpoint before I say this, that I'm a big sci-fi fan. I like different stories about space travel and about, you know, people with special abilities, and I watch Marvel and DC movies, and I'm just saying this because I don't want you to misunderstand where I'm coming from. Listen, but what's fascinating is that there's nothing wrong with those stories as long as we as believers understand that as people we're flawed and that we stand on equal ground. But I think it's interesting that much of the movies and culture of our day is really a new mythology that relates back to what we learned in some of us junior high, high school, the Greek mythology. You kind of go, what am I learning this for? Well, what we're seeing today is just a newer form of that that fascinates humanity with people with special abilities that are better than others, that have more abilities and who can control time so that they can change their destiny. And of course, those stories are fascinating, but you know what's interesting? Only God has those abilities. Why are we fascinated with those abilities? I mean, why do we look at Thor with the lightning and say, that's so cool? It's because, well, God can control the lightning. God's the one that holds the very molecules of matter together. That's what the Bible says. In Him all things consist and are held together. Why are we fascinated with it? You know why? Because it's only God who can do those things. And many times before we have an understanding of who this Creator God is, we're looking and fascinated by those qualities, and it's there for a lot of us. But then when you become a believer, you realize those are just qualities of the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, who is the one that is most powerful. I always love that shirt with, it's got Jesus and like Spider-Man and Batman and Superman and all these guys sitting around, and Jesus is basically breaking it down to these guys. They're all in their costumes, you know, and he says, so this is basically how I saved the world. And I like that because the truth is Jesus is the real superhero. God is the one with those abilities. It's so fascinating to me that the enemy has crept into our culture this idea of being superior to other people, comparing ourselves with each other, looking down on others. I mean, how much of the atrocities in our culture have been because somebody said, well, I'm better than you are. I'm more sophisticated than you are. Again, all of that stuff comes back to Satan's manipulation of the mindset of humanity. Remember what we learned here today. Satan's fall was the result of wanting to be superior over other angels. And if we are focused in pride, self-absorption, we are following in the footsteps of Satan. You know, the Bible says you are either with Jesus or you are with Satan. I mean, Jesus told the religious leaders that their father was Satan. I mean, this was not kosher stuff that you say to Pharisees. Jesus said, your father's the devil. Of course, they hated him, but he was right. Because everything they were doing was about outward. None of it was inward. And they were always looking down on other people and saying, I'm superior to you. That's why Jesus told them their father was the devil. Because they held the worldview that has corrupted human history for so long, but yet is so clear in the Bible. When we understand that there is an awesome Creator God who made all of us, who knows us better than we know ourselves, who has all power and knows everything and can be everywhere all the time, we recognize that He is far superior. And it causes us to say, hey, let's join together and exalt the one that should be exalted. Well, this proverb to the powerful, God wanted to make known that the kings of Babylon, the rulers of Babylon would be judged, would be exposed, would fall because of their pride. But in the last verses here, I'm not going to read them, but I just want to say that it would lead them to their desolation, that they would follow the lead of other nations there in verses 16 through 32. You know, as we think about Babylon, rising on the scene as this incredible empire. Remember, in the book of Daniel, Babylon is one of, and if not the most powerful kingdom that has ever reigned on earth. And yet it is non-existent today. The head of gold that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of, the different major world kingdoms. It's a whole nother Bible study. But this proverb to the powerful: these rulers, the king of Babylon, both physical and spiritual, will be dealt with, and God's people did and will experience his mercy and grace. And let me just tell you this. You know, it's interesting how the tabloids are notorious for taking pictures and sort of, you know, manipulating them. Not that you should pay attention to the tabloids, but it's kind of hard when you're at the grocery store, you know, and there's some alligator man with, like, you know, he's half alligator in his head. They've got this picture on top of this guy. They haven't done a lot of that stuff lately, but you know what I'm talking about. They do a lot of creating pictures of people by matching heads, you know, with different bodies. And of course, you know, the thing about that is they do all that kooky stuff to sucker people into buying it, thinking, is that real? Well, let me just save you some money. No. But you buy it anyways, and you go, I want to see what the alligator man looks like. Or the half pig, half baby. You know, what does this look like, you know? And these pictures are always false creations. They're made up to achieve the goal of increasing the sales of those tabloids. And remember, just as a tabloid will reconfigure things to accomplish their own purposes, Satan, the evil one, the devil, is committed to changing our picture, your picture of God, in order to sell himself. And if we don't have God's word, we won't understand. We won't be able to see. I want to close with a verse. Jesus taught in the New Testament in John chapter 10, verse 10. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, I would encourage you to do so. This is what it says. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus has been talking about the good shepherd, but he says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And he said this, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, this is important because Jesus specifically says here, and listen to one translation of verse 10, the thief's purpose is to steal, to kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give life in all its fullness. Pause and consider that for most of us here today, we want to experience fullness of life. You know, the only way to experience fullness of life is to have a full-on relationship with God in Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus came. And in verse 10, it says, the thief, this is a direct reference to Satan, but his goal is defined by Jesus to steal, to kill, to destroy. I've watched so many people on the ladder have their lives destroyed by Satan. I myself was almost destroyed before I knew Jesus. People are destroyed by substance abuse, violence, bad friendships, associations. The enemy is all about destroying. He cares nothing about people because they have a choice and he doesn't. He wants to steal things that God wants them to have. He wants to kill them. This is radical stuff. But Jesus contrasts this by saying, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Now, pay attention. There's two kinds of life here in John chapter 10, verse 10. There is eternal life and there is abundant life. In order to have abundant life, you first have to have eternal life. And let me pause and just say this. The reason why, when Satan offers suggestions, many times people pick up and run with it is because Satan manipulates our sinful nature, our fleshly side. He appeals to the prideful side of us. And we want to follow those things because it appeals to the flesh. But once you know Jesus and you have eternal life, you start to discover that there's a greater purpose for which you were put on this earth. The only way to have eternal life, you might say, well, how can I have eternal life? Well, that's by inviting Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior. But first, by recognizing, I've sinned, Lord. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I need forgiveness, past, present, and future. Jesus, you lived the life that I couldn't live. You died for me. The Bible says when he was on the cross, he was thinking about us as sinners. He died for the ungodly. And when we believe on Jesus, we receive eternal life. Life forever with God. But it starts when you're born again. It isn't something that you get later. When I was born again, my whole life changed in 2 days. Not everything completely, but a lot. I would like to tell the story that when I first received Christ, my persistent cussing problem, that I would get sent home from work, I had so many problems all over the place with so many people with my mouth. And the moment that I was born again, God began to tell me, look, I'm really offended by your language. The Lord was kind of nice about it, but I became really sensitive. And people at my work thought me, hey, man, you've been going to some church that's like brainwashing you or something, man, because you're talking kind of weird, you know? Like, where are all the colorful metaphors? I'm like, oh, I don't want to talk like that. I used other words, actually used other dictionary words that were better words overall, you know, more intelligent words. Well, it's because when you're born again, you become sensitive to certain sinful things that change. And that was one of the things that radically changed for me. Maybe it's something different. Maybe something in your life is ruling you. I would like to say that about that cussing problem. I tried to stop cussing before I was a Christian, and I failed miserably. But after I met Jesus, he took that from me because I was born from the inside, born from above. And the same could be true for you. But listen, the way life was intended to be is eternal life. It's meant for us to be connected to God. But then listen, abundantly is the other form of life. Super abundant, superior, beyond measure. The Bible basically tells us this, that Jesus wants us to have a life that's filled with meaning and purpose. That isn't something that, you know, you follow this little guideline and you can experience abundant life. No, it's like there is a unique plan of God that he has for you, for me, for all of us when you follow him. Eternal life, abundant life. And as a born-again believer, discover what God's purpose is. Learn to hold on to that abundant life. But if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus, you can't know that abundant life. And you are vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. The Bible says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. John spoke that to Christians. So if you have Jesus, he's inside of you, and he's greater than the enemy who is outside in the world. But if you haven't trusted Christ, you are an open target, and the enemy would just love to steal, to kill, and to destroy you. But if you have Jesus, everything changes. And you can go from death to life. So many times, the enemy just wants to make us miserable, to put things in our lives that we think we need when in fact we don't. Substitutes that don't even come close to the substance of what's found in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A proverb to the powerful. God tells us so many things here and even shows us the very fall of Satan himself. Very insightful prophetic words from the book of Isaiah.